Hallelujah. Hey, we didn't have too many announcements this morning, but I do have, here's your sign segment for this morning. Popular signs or things that you may find on any road traveling across the country, and you see the church signs out in front that give you these tidbits of wisdom. Some of them are really good, some of them are really strange. But here's a couple that I run across here. Here's your sign, church signs. One that said, "Even when you have pains, you don't have to be one." Hallelujah. Amen. Another one said, kind of fits into what we're sharing this morning. It says, "The Bible doesn't say figure it out. It says God already has." I'll say it one more time. The Bible doesn't say figure it out. It says God already has. It's already figured out. He's already done it. Amen, amen. We're talking about living in the tree of life and how to delight yourself in the Lord. How to delight yourself in the Lord. Now, for those of you who may not have been here the last couple of 3 weeks, or let me just lay the groundwork for it very quickly, and you can go back and listen to those messages if you like. But we know that in the beginning, the book of Genesis, that God created heavens and earth. He created man, woman. He placed them in the garden that we refer to as the Garden of Eden, a paradise. Everything perfect, everything good, perfect fellowship with God, their creator. And everything they need was there. He was their provision. He had plans for them. He said, I'm putting you here to take care of this garden and to multiply and to bring about my kingdom here in this place on earth. That was his ultimate intention. The enemy comes on the scene, the serpent, referred to him as Satan, comes to Eve. From what he says, he plants a seed of doubt in her heart about whether what God has said is really true. Does God have our best interest in mind? Is this what God really means for you, or is he holding something back or keeping something from you? And this seed of doubt gets planted inside, and the way it's described in the Bible is that she partakes of the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, of good and evil. And he promises this will make you like God. You'll have the knowledge of good and evil. Now, she was already like God, and that was the purpose for her to live out his purpose in his image, created in his image and likeness. But she unfortunately surrendered to that temptation and made the choice to choose her way, not God's way, to, in a sense, rebel against God's plan and to choose to follow her own plan and come under the submission of the enemy of Satan. And this basically is a story of life and death, eternity. Heaven and hell, curse and blessing. That's how it's described in the book of Genesis. Now, we know that some of it may be figurative, maybe in a figurative sense or in symbolic sense. What did those trees look like? Were they real trees? I actually believe they were real trees, but no apple, we know, is not mentioned there, so a lot of things have just been part of tradition and legend. But regardless, we just have to see that this was where God created perfection and placed man there with a purpose and a plan. And it was good, perfect. And man chose, Eve offered it to her husband, if you will, to Adam, and he willingly chose to partake of this also. They were taken out of the Garden of Eden, forbidden to enter back into the Garden of Eden, and that ultimately brought about the separation between God, his plans, his purpose, the life that he provided, and man, his creation, who would walk in death, who would walk in curse, who would walk under that dominion of sin and Satan. And yet very quickly in the third chapter of Genesis, a promise is made that one would be born from the seed of woman, and that this one that would be born would be actually bruise the serpent's, the enemy's head, or would destroy the authority of the serpent of the devil. That was a prophecy of Jesus there all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, when there was a problem that could not be solved, God gave a promise and said, there is a solution. When there was a debt that could not be paid, God said, there is a way that debt will be paid. when there was no remedy for sin, God said, there will be one who will pay the price for that sin to bring you back, to redeem you, to restore you, and to put you back in relationship with God the way he intended for it to be in the beginning. That plan was Jesus. And all down through the Old Testament, that's what you're seeing. The pathway through the covenant, through the patriarchs, through the tabernacle, through the temple. What you're seeing in the Old Testament is the pathway that brings us to the fullness of time described in the Gospels of when Jesus was born of a virgin. He was God incarnate, 100% God, 100% man. He lived, did not fail to temptation, did not yield to it, lived a perfect life, obeyed the Father, died in your place, in my place, became our substitute. Our substitute took our sins upon himself so that our sins could be forgiven and we be in right standing with God. That's what happened at the cross, and when he rose from the dead, it was God's seal of acceptance and approval. This is real, it works, and now you can have life in Jesus Christ. He brings you back to where he intended for you to be that will ultimately come about when you are with him eternally. Well, that was the whole story of God's plan and purpose and redemption in 5 minutes. So we do understand that's still true of us today. We have a choice to make. Everyone here in this building make a choice. You either chose to accept God's plan for your life, which was that you and I were all lost without Christ. We have no hope without him. I don't care how religious you are. I don't care how good you are, how mean you are, whatever. It doesn't matter. There's only one way. Jesus said that. There is one way. I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? And so that's what we believe as Christians. Don't apologize for it. The woke culture and others today will demean people and accuse you of being bigoted if you say, hey, that's just not very kind and not very inclusive for you to say that Jesus is the only way. It doesn't matter what they think. I'm sorry that they think that, because that's going to keep them from this wonderful truth. But you don't have to apologize for the truth. Just speak it in love. Don't do it in a bragging sort of way. Hey, Jesus is the only way, truth, and life. And I mean, I took it. You did. No, that's not the attitude. Our attitude is to say, look, there is one way that God's already provided for you. His name is Jesus. He made a way. You can choose that way, and your life will be changed forever. Do not ever apologize for the fact that he is the only way, the only real truth, and the only source of life. That's just the truth. Well, there's a lot of people who don't believe that. Yeah, you're right. But will you believe that? I choose to believe that. And there's good evidence to support it. You're not just walking in the dark here. There's good evidence to support this. This is absolutely the truth. And one of those evidences is you. You who've made that decision, you see the difference that Jesus Christ has made in your life. Thank God for that. I thank God for that. Do you? Yes. Well, all right. Good. So it's still true today. People make a choice. They choose life or death. They choose to follow Christ or not. Well, I'm just not going to make a choice right now. Yeah, you do. You do. Every person in this room has made a choice or will make a choice today or in the future. Which, yes, no, life, death, Jesus, or my own way. See, the tree of life is still operative that way, right? Choice. That's how we see it in our life today. But there's also a different thing we need to understand, that the tree of knowledge of good and evil was, if you will, a whole nother, it was a completely different system of life. Coming at life from a different perspective, approaching God from a completely different mindset. It's in my own strength, it's in my own ability. It's something that I have to do. Whereas in the tree of life, and if you have that perspective as a Christian, you come to a place where you're learning to live the Christian life from a standpoint of, I'm not pressured to have to do something for God, but I have the opportunity and pleasure to do something for God. Not only do something for God, but to do something with him. You try to explain these things. The things that are in my mind, in my heart right now, I try to explain that. And the truth is, you cannot adequately explain it because this is a transformation that has to take place inside of you. And it is a paradigm shift that has to take place in the way you think about God and the way you think about yourself and the way you think about living for God. And if you are like me and you were brought up in kind of a religious culture, and most of Americans are, whether they realize it or not, then you probably have been drawn over into the wrong tree to where living for God is more about demand and more about expectation and more about obligation than it is about pleasing the Father and taking pleasure and delight in doing what God wants you to do. Now, what I'm saying these times is nothing new. This is nothing new. It's been around a long time. It's been taught by different people. But what I'm saying is, folks, and look, we're going to do a few little different things here and there over the next 2 or 3 weeks. What I'm saying is I've been commissioned, I believe, by the Lord to live here for a few weeks more, for a few more weeks. I've been, I think, directed by the Lord to live in this teaching, if you will, until more of us begin to really integrate it, bring it into our lives, and it becomes something more natural, not something we have to think about. Since I've been back in this teaching, and I've taught along this line before, been doing this for 50-something years, so you're bound to circle around, circle back from time to time. But even recently, as I'm in this, I'm living in this. It's not a Sunday morning thing for me, as I'm saying, oh, Lord, reshape me. Take me back. I've been kind of drawn over the wrong direction. Take me back to this mindset. Take me back to this attitude. I need this. At my age and as long as this has been going on in my life, I need an alignment of my heart and attitude here. I just need that. I want it. And so we'll be in discussions about various things or things happening in our lives, Deb and I and everything, and I'll find myself edging over into the wrong attitude or something about something. And so my quick response now is just, in the wrong tree. I am in the wrong tree. Get me out. I'm in, it's low hanging fruit. I'm on the bottom limb, but I'm in the wrong tree right now. I need to think differently about it. Okay. And it's not mind over matter. This is not about just changing your mind, but it's about renewing your mind. And there is a difference. Okay. I'm having a problem finishing this, what I'm saying. I'm going to get part of the way today. We're going to do something just a tad different, but not next Sunday. And then we'll have to revisit. Not the same thing, but we're going to revisit this basic truth and from different angles for a couple of weeks more after that, if unless the Lord leads in some other direction. All right, so we have to understand that our whole outlook on life, we can come at it from a tree of knowledge of good and evil mindset or a tree of life. God's called us to live in life. And tree of knowledge of good and evil, the mindset's more about the focus is death. Tree of life focuses on life. A tree of knowledge of good and evil, it's on law and rules and religion. When you live in tree of life, the focus is on relationship with God and His presence. When you focus on tree of knowledge of good and evil, it's about duty and works. When you focus on the tree of life, your life is more focused on delight and grace. Tree of knowledge of good and evil, it's what you do. Tree of life, it's what God has done for you. The tree of knowledge of good and evil, it's a burden. Over in the tree of life, it's a joy. And the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it's about, I got to do this. Over in the tree of life, it is, I get to do this. Thank you, God, for the opportunity. From the tree of knowledge of good and evil, I got to, I have to, it's demanded. Over into the tree of life, this is a privilege, God. This is a pleasure. Now, I'm not doing away with the idea of discipline. Remember, I listened last week. I mentioned this last week, is that there is a discipline to where do you always feel like, ooh, whoopee, I get to do this for God. No, there are sometimes you do things and it's a little demanding and tough and you don't want to, but you are a follower of Christ and you are obedient because He loves you, you love Him, and since you are obedient, you're going to go ahead and walk it out even when you don't feel like it, because we do not walk by our feelings and emotions, but we walk by faith. Amen. Remember, Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, we looked at it last week, it says, we say, well, we, most guys, when we say, hey, this is what you need to do, this is what should be happening. From a mindset of a man, then he starts saying, well, let me figure this out, remember? I need to figure out how to do this. I need to make a plan, step 1, 2, 3, so I can get out of the wrong tree and get in the right tree. I need to start loving my wife more. I need to work at doing this and that. I need to start changing the way I handle my business. Whatever, I need to start changing my language and how I talk down instead of encouraging. We start trying to figure it out. And here's what we do, guys. We start trying to fix the problem. And when you start trying to fix the problem, you're automatically placed yourself in the wrong tree, because you and I cannot fix the problem in and of ourselves. What we have to do is to move over in the right tree and say, God, you're going to have to help me with this. I need your strength, your enabling. Show me what to do, and I trust you to work it out in me. Let it become a part of me, not just something that I do. Psalm 37. So understand, get the pressure off yourself of trying to change, and now I'm going to be different. So many people are discouraged. They're walking in guilt and struggle as a Christian because they're trying to figure out how they can be a better Christian. They're trying to make things different. They're trying to change their lives so that they can live a better life. And that is not the teaching of the gospel. The gospel is good news. God has made a way for you to know Him. God has made a way for you to experience the Holy Spirit in your life. And God will change you on the inside. And then your transformation on the inside, because of living for Him, walking with Him, that will develop different fruit. You will change on the outside. And instead of working to change, a change will be working in you to transform you. Amen. Man, that's high dollar stuff if we were paying for it. Seriously, this is a basic fundamental truth of the gospel that we have stumbled over as Christians. And since we want everybody to do right, you know, it's just like when raising your kids, you want them to behave, right? I mean, I'm a dad and grandfather, and as young as I am, I'll put that in there as I always do. I am a great grandfather. I expected there to be like, no, not you. I have a great granddaughter. I have a great grandson. We do. And Tuesday we'll have another great granddaughter, number 3. Man, my great grandparents were old. They were so old, I didn't hardly know them. They were gone before I had a chance to meet them. Life has changed. Hallelujah. Dennis, stay in the right tree. We have this expectation of our children and grandchildren. We want them to do the right thing, right? Any parents agree with that? I hope so. When you want them to do the right thing, and you want them to do the right thing when they're out in public, at Walmart, or when you're visiting with a friend, you want them to behave. It's not behave. In the South, it is behave. And so you want them to behave, you want them to do right. And as when they're young, you're bringing them up and you give them the yes and no's and the rules, and you draw a line for them, if you will. You give them direction. That is a parent's responsibility. It's not followed in a lot of places now, but it's a parent's responsibility to set the borders, if you will, for your children so you can guide them. And while they're young, you're a little tighter, you're a little stricter in that. You know, yes and no's. No, you don't do that. Why? Why? Because I said so. Well, that's not a great, we've all used that term, but it's not fantastic. But hey, that's good enough. Listen, I was raised that when my dad and mom said, because I said so, it was the final word. I couldn't say, well, why? I better not come up with that second time of asking. You know what I mean? Well, what I'm saying here is that as you grow as a believer, you should grow into greater and greater freedom of serving the Lord because your life has changed, you've been transformed, and you've just got a heart to want to please the Father. When you start off, it's kind of a little bit more, well, I need to change this in my life, I need to change that. But don't get stuck over there as a believer. And then when you're mature, that's why churches have gotten this idea of measuring people's spirituality by how many times they attend church, by how many times they attend Sunday school, by whether they will hold some office in the church, or whether they'll do this or not, or whether they're giving or not. That would say, we judge your Christianity by what you are doing. First of all, it's none of our business to judge that. Second of all, it's not about what we do, it's about who we are. And I guarantee you, I'll take a Christian who knows who he or she is. I will take that over one that says, well, I've got my rules and regulations, and this is what I do as a Christian. Because the fact is that most people who are living on this world, they're a little more strict, they're a little more judgmental, and sometimes a little more mean than those that are over here saying, look, this is about loving the Lord and loving you. Instead of saying, well, preacher, what do I have to do here? It's saying, oh, what is there that needs to be doing? And what can I do? What can I do? It's just a whole change of mindset. This will affect how you treat your husband and wife. It'll affect how you study the Bible. It'll affect how you pray. It'll affect how you work. It affects every part of your life. So let's jump into this right quick. And I'm just going to hit a couple things this morning that ties in with last week. And then we'll close out. Okay, go with me to Psalm 37, verse 4 and 5. Psalm 37, verse 4 and 5. Here the Bible says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. We're going to go ahead and do verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He'll do it. You could take those two verses and absolutely, absolutely change your life. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. So how do you delight yourself in the Lord? We talked a little bit about what do we mean by delight. Delight is just another word for pleasure. Take pleasure in serving the Lord. Enjoy. Enjoy. Enjoy the Lord. You know, that normally is not, it's just normally a phrase that's not used. It's not used very much by believers, really. I just enjoy the Lord. I enjoy spending time with him. I enjoy praying. I enjoy reading the Bible. I just enjoy living for God. We're all thankful, but sometimes there's not a lot of enjoyment to serve him. I think we all want to do what he called us to do, but sometimes there's not a lot of enjoyment in it. And I want us to move to a place where we can experience greater joy, greater enjoyment. This word, delight, is an imperative verb in the Hebrew, and it really is a command, if you will. It's saying, this is what you do. This is a response. You delight. We're instructed to find enjoyment in God. So we ask ourselves, okay, in living out my Christian life, is it more about dread or delight? Is it more about duty or delight? Is it more about drudgery or delight? Is it more about kind of dullness and boredom or delight? Where are we? Where are we when it comes to that? To delight in the Lord simply means to make him the most important one and the most important thing in your life. Which immediately brings us to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, that says, seek first the kingdom of God, his purpose and plan, and his righteousness, and all these things, other things that you need, other things that you even desire in your life shall be added to you. Listen, the world and the world system will steal your delight. It'll steal your joy. The Bible says you either love God this way, devote yourself to him, or you love and devote yourself to the world, to culture, the world system. Loving one makes it impossible to truly love the other. So we talk about some things, and we're only on the first two today. We talk about some things that will help you delight in the Lord. So, Pastor, what do you mean? How can I delight myself in the Lord? If this is living over in the tree of life, how do I do that? I'm going to give you two fundamental things to start off the list. I realize it is so basic and fundamental that some people will yawn and say, well, I knew that already. Okay, but let's just look at it again, okay? One of the first steps in learning to really live a life delighting in the Lord is we need a true revelation of who the Lord is, who he is. We say, well, look, I've been in church. I've been Christian for a long time. I know who God is. I think we need to revisit that. A.W. Tozer, great pastor and theologian and author, has some tremendous quotes, but here's one that I think is one of his greatest. It says, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." What comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Your perspective on who God is and how He works in your life is the most important thing, is the most important thing for you to really know. And so the flip side of that is, and listen, the reason many professing Christians do not delight in the Lord is because they don't know Him very well. The better we truly know Him, the more we will delight in Him. Right? Right? So, brief rundown on the attributes of our God, your God, my God. Attributes have to do with His greatness and His character. We need to know Him. Well, what's a brief rundown on His attributes? Well, He's your God and my God. I'll just preface it with that, and now I'm just going to come down the list, okay? He is infinite, self-existing. He has no origin. He always has been, is, and will always be. He's immutable, which means He never changes. You can trust Him completely. He's not flippant or careless. He is self-sufficient, has all that He needs. He is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's omnipresent. He's always everywhere. That's your God. He's wise. He's full of perfect wisdom. He's faithful. He is truth. His word is true. That's your God. He's right and perfect in all that He does. He's good. He's kind, compassionate. He's glorious, beautiful, and great. He's gracious, merciful. His mercies endure forever. They are new, in fact, every morning. He is holy, infinitely, unchangingly holy. That's just a few of His attributes. I got to say, this is the kind of God you can trust. This is a God who knows what's best for you. This is a God who loves you no matter what. This is a God that supplies all your needs. This is a God who will guide you in every step that you make if you'll trust Him. Hey, that's the kind of God Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden. They said, no, I think there might be a better way. Well, how in the world could they make that choice? The same way people make that choice today. Hey, why would I want to reject a God like that says, you know, I'm righteous and perfect and the perfect judge, and all sin must be punished, and the requirement is death and eternal separation. I am perfect and I'm holy. If that's where the story ended, you and I would be in bad shape. But He said, along with that perfection and holiness is the great wisdom of God that says that there is nothing that outweighs love. And in my plan, my purpose, my perfect love and perfect holiness works together in Jesus Christ. That can be a little involved theologically. But because He's perfect and without sin, cannot tolerate sin. But because He loves and His mercy and grace, He forgives. He wants relationship. So how in the world do you ever bring that together? Again, you bring it together in a person. You bring it together in God incarnate. You bring it together in Jesus, took you from here and placed you back here. That's why they call it good news. I'm going to say it again. That's why they call it good news. Get up out of your guilt and get over in grace. Get up out of the drudgery and get over in delight. Get up from your have to into I get to. Get out of death and get over into life. Learn to live like God has called you to live. Yeah. And you say, oh, Pastor, you stopped teaching and started preaching then because you got louder. That's how some people define. Yeah. Hey, look, folks, it's not just about His attributes. It's about His ability. God has all this greatness, but what good does it do if he's not able to exercise it? Well, the fact is he is able. The Bible says in the New Testament, in the book of Ephesians, it says that he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above everything you could even ask or think or imagine to work out his purpose in you according to the power that works in you. Man, God, thank you for your word. You're just filling us with your word today. I believe it was. Look, in Psalm 111, verse 1 through 3, follow with me here, this is important. We're talking about the fact that God has all these wonderful attributes, but they are attributes that are not just over here on a shelf, and we're talking about God. God is real. We're talking about who God is, but we're also, that computes into what he does. His ability, his works. Psalm 111 says, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. He says, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. First of all, the Bible says in Psalm 11, verse 1, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm saying again that in the Amplified Version, in Psalm 111, the Bible instructs you and me to praise the Lord. Yes. Sometimes it's just too much fun. Praise the Lord. He says, praise the Lord. I will. That's a choice. I will give thanks to the Lord with what? All my heart. That's in the right tree. All my heart. In the company of the upright. You know what? Here we are. I won't feel very upright. Doesn't matter. In Jesus, we're in the company of the upright. It's later called the congregation. If you can't claim to be the upright, can you claim to be the congregation? All right. It says, in the company of the upright and congregation. So what this psalmist is saying right off the bat, he says, in the company of the upright and the congregation, praise the Lord. One of these days, we're going to get everybody over out of the old religion and over into the relationship. Get us out of the denominations, though some of them are very good, and get us over into here. We're just here to worship. Not worried about what anybody really thinks about me too much. And when we sense something on the inside of us, we're going to feel the freedom and delight to say, praise the Lord. Thank you. Now, some of you will never get loud with it. That's just who you are. It's okay. I'm not really a loud person much myself. But it's just, listen, the Bible says it is a good thing to give thanks to the Lord. All right, I'm getting a lot of female voices, and that's wonderful. I appreciate that. But I would appreciate a little down on the lower round to that. I said, is it a good thing to praise the Lord? Yes. Come on, guys. Step up to the plate. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart in the company of the upright and in the congregation. That's where I'm going to do it. Now listen, verse 2. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by those who delight in him. Splendid and majestic is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24, the Bible says, only fear the Lord, reverence him, and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. Romans, listen, some people say they have a problem with, you know, I just feel like God just is against me. The Bible says that God is for you. It says in Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who can ever be against us? Or what does it matter who's against us? Psalm 118 verse 8 says, the psalmist said, the Lord is on my side. For me. Now, the most important thing is for you to be on his side in order for him to be, but he is on your side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What can man do to me? Now, the next few verses after that are great, but that's verse 6. I just got to ask a question. You know, sometimes the reason we have a problem walking in a place of delight and pleasure from the Lord is because we really don't know the Lord that well, and we really don't understand just how wonderful he is. And we really don't believe he loves us that much. The greater revelation you get of how much God loves you, then the more pleasure you're going to take in living for him. And the freer you're going to be living for Him. I wonder this morning if there's somebody that needs to be reminded that God loves you just where you are. He loves you so much, He doesn't want you to stay where you are when there's a better way, but He loves you just where you are. See, watching this, you need to know that God loves you just the way you are, but He has some things He wants to do in your life. Amen. The next thing, and the only thing, the last thing we'll touch, I'm not quite ready to close yet, but we're moving that direction. The second thing to help us delight in the Lord, we need to have a better revelation of who He is, but we need to have a better understanding of who we are. You need to have a better understanding of who you are in Christ. I know we harp on this a good bit because this is very important. First of all, you need to understand, we need to remember and understand who you and I are without Him. We can look at the wonderful things, the wonderful promises of who we are with Him, in Him. But first of all, you can't start there until you recognize who you are, where you are without Him. The Bible describes a lot of you lost, condemned, separated, still in your sin, will be eternally separated if you die in that state. There is a heaven, there is a hell. It's the truth. God does not want anyone to experience that. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to Him, what the Scripture says. He wants everyone to know that He loves them and that Jesus has provided a way to give you a brand new beginning. I don't know where you are. I don't know what's going on in your life in the past. Doesn't matter. I just need you to ask yourself a serious question this morning. Those who are watching, ask yourself a serious question. Do you know you're saved? Do you know Him personally? Have you ever personally said, Lord, I need You as my Savior. I give my life to You. Some people who've come to church a lot, we just kind of feel like we just kind of blended in when nothing really changed. We never made that choice. And that's why there's a lot of people sitting in church pews this morning who are close, but they're still without Him. Close in the sense of they know things, but you can know all sorts of things from the Bible and about Jesus, but until you know Him on the inside, it doesn't change you. Salvation is not real. So I'm not here to point fingers at anybody or to make anybody feel condemned, because that's not the work of the Holy Spirit, to draw you and say, God loves you this much. You can come to know Him. You can have a brand new life. Excuse me. Let me say that there's no better time than right now to choose that. And once you make that choice, let me tell you what you are. You are redeemed. The price has been paid. Jesus died for you. When you believed and received Him, I need you to know that you are forgiven. You are set free. You are a new creation in Christ. You have power over sin. You have been restored into right relationship with God. You have a brand new life and a new beginning. You have a hope for all eternity. You have the Holy Spirit who's present with you and lives in you and will empower you. You have this because you are in Christ. You are made righteous. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we've been justified or made right in God's sight, I like the Amplified Bible says, we've been acquitted of our sin, declared blameless before God by faith. We have peace with God and we're reconciled with Him through our Lord Jesus Christ. I need you to be reminded this morning, quit running yourself down. Quit living over here in the world. Well, I don't know where God loves me or not, and I need to do better, and I need to stop. Get out of that tree and get over the fact of recognizing what He's done for you and who you are right now in Him, and let Him give you the grace to walk in it. Wow. You're redeemed. You're made righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21. A lot of you guys know this for. It's one of the scriptures a lot of you have been working on for. He, God, made Him who knew no sin, talking about Jesus. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that you might become the righteousness of God in Christ. That's who you are. You are called. You have a purpose. You are empowered. His grace works in you. The Holy Spirit lives in you, available to empower your life for victory. The word of God is available to you. You are a son and daughter, or a daughter. You're an heir, joint heir. Romans 8:17 says that, in fact, you are secure in him. You have his peace. He'll never leave or forsake you. You have eternal life in him. And you are loved beyond anything you could ever really comprehend. That's who you are. Well, I don't feel like I deserve that. You don't. Well, I could never measure up to that. No, you won't. But you do have that. And he wants you to live experiencing that and be set free from the old things that continue to push you down. In Ephesians chapter 3, the Bible says, Paul says, I want you to be able to understand, comprehend with all God's people how wide, how long, how high, how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to even understand. Delighting in God is a natural byproduct of knowing God. I'm just saying, we need a fresh awareness today of how much God loves you. Is this a feel-good message? Well, I hope it is. But understand, he loves us not because of any goodness or because we deserve it. He loves us because that's who he is. He loves us because he desires for you to know him. Why in the world would a God care for us that way? I don't have the answer to that, but I thank God that he does. It is so important that you know your identity in Christ and who you are. And remember, this verse that says, delight yourself also in the Lord, that's not the end of it. It says, and when you do that, he will give you the desires of your heart. He says, if you'll delight in me, I will give you the desires of your heart. Does that mean that he's just going to give you anything, everything you want? No, that's not what that's saying. Now, he wants you to be blessed. You're his child. He's not opposed to you having good in your life and good things. He's just opposed to good things owning you. He wants you to be blessed. I'm telling you, the favor of God, he wants to be all over and at work in your life and my life. His blessings. We need to start expecting that. You know, I think the reason some people are not walking, experiencing that awareness of his favor and awareness of blessings, because we just don't expect it. We don't expect it. But if we learn in a place of expectation, not the obligation of God to do something good for us, but expectation of his goodness and his love coming toward us, oh my, what a difference it makes. The word desire there is the Hebrew word mishalah, which means petitions or requests. So he says, if you'll delight in me, I'll give you the petitions, I'll give you the requests, I'll give you the desires of your heart. That's a pretty big word. But does it work? Does it mean that he's just some glorified vendor that just says, here, just ask me, I'll just give you whatever you want, whenever you want? No. We know that's not what the scripture teaches. But what it does teach is if you will align your desires with the Lord's desires and his heart for you, his desires will help shape your desires, and then he promises every one of them will be yours. And I'm telling you, what he desires for you is better than anything you could desire for yourself. John chapter, 1 John chapter 5, we don't need to go before I mention this, in 1 John chapter 5, this links up, I think, with this psalm very well. It says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, in Jesus, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, he listens. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we will have the petitions that we have asked of him. That's a phenomenal promise when he says, if you'll delight in me and make my desires your desires, I'll give you every one of them. I'm telling you, he says, he'll give you every one of them. Mix it with your faith. The Bible says it's impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who comes to him must believe that he is, he exists. And we, to come to God, listen, to come to God, it says we must believe that he will reward those who diligently seek him. He said it, not me. He said, if you're going to come to me, you need to believe that I'm real. And you must believe that I am the rewarder of those who will diligently, earnestly Seek me. Seek me. That's it being, when you're living in the right tree, it's all about him. It's not about what you're doing. It's about a relationship with him. Learning to live in the right tree. Chick-fil-A has been around for a long time. It's a good place, good chicken, good stuff, good people. And one of the first things you notice, I guess it's still working there, it's been a while since I've been, but one of the things that you would always notice when you went there was just the kindness of the people that were working there and how they readily served you. Now, if you had a bad experience with Chick-fil-A, don't write a report, don't write a survey. Okay, I'm just saying that one of the things that I recognized was when they did just what they were hired to do, what they were paid to do, when they brought your food to you, when they came and maybe cleaned up the table around you, whatever they offered to do, and you said, thank you, what did they say? My pleasure. Now, I don't know where they all mean it or not, but it does something. I remember we were recently out of town and we went to this little place to eat, and this gentleman that came as our waiter, he actually, I think he was from somewhere in Central America. I think he's legal. He's Salvador, I believe. He came up to me and, it was hard to try to pick up it was hard to pick up on everything he's saying. But when he would say something, answer his questions, and I'd say thank you, he had one little phrase that was crystal clear that I could understand. You know what he said? Oh, it's my pleasure. The food wasn't great, but I appreciated that. There's something that happens when you hear that. When your child obeys you, or does something in your life when you're raising them, and in a sense, they may not say it, it's my pleasure to, Mom, it's my pleasure to wash the dishes. Mom, it's my pleasure to clean up my room. It is my pleasure. But when, maybe that's something that maybe should happen, but when we can get to a place to be like the Chick-fil-A, and when it comes to living for God, following him, and helping others, ministering to others. Wouldn't it be great to get to a place where you say, living for you, Lord, it's my pleasure. Spending some time with you today in prayer, it's a pleasure, Father, it's a pleasure. Coming to worship with my friends, my family, it's just a pleasure. A lot of people don't have that. Sitting down at a wonderful meal and enjoying time with the family, thank you, God. It's a pleasure knowing you. It's a pleasure following you. Even in the tough times, Lord, and even in the times I don't understand completely, I just want to say it's a pleasure because I know the kind of God you are, and I know what you've done for me, and I know because of that, I know who I am, and I just take pleasure in it. Thank you, Lord. It will start coloring the way you feel about things in your life. I'm telling you, it will. Holy Spirit, stand with me, please. Holy Spirit, make that happen inside of us. Holy Spirit, we open our hearts, we open our minds. God, right now, in the name of Jesus, change our hearts, change our lives. Create in us, Lord, this greater awareness of who you are and what you have done for us and what you desire to continue to do in our lives. And help us to understand who we are when we come to know you and follow you. And you have placed us in this wonderful place of being. We want to walk it out in victory. Place us in this wonderful place of partnership with you in the kingdom. We want to walk it out in victory and power, and that you'll receive the glory from it now. I pray over those who are struggling with making some decisions in their own life and how they're walking out their life for you. Those who have some sins or some things in their life, some areas of where they're missing the mark, Lord, help them to turn that over to you, to repent and turn away from it, and begin to establish in them, Lord, this new way of walking in life and purpose and joy. Thank you, God, for those that will come to know Christ through this message, and for those that will be strengthened in it, in Jesus' name. And everybody in the house, can you agree? Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day today. We love you in Jesus' name.